Good morning. Well, welcome online. Welcome in the room. We're so glad that you're with us this morning. The HomeCon conference, I hope you not only save the date, I hope you've registered and continue getting those registrations in. That helps us get ready for it. You will have noticed that the date bumped, and that's because Pastor goofed, and we have one of the best teams. I would stack our team up against any team in the region, in the area, in the province. They are unbelievable. They didn't make it. They didn't get the mistake I did. So I apologize for that, and I hope there's no inconvenience, and you will register for HomeCon. That's a simultaneous men's and ladies conference, and it's available for everybody, and you can register, as I said, online. Hey, I just want to give a shout out to my wife who yesterday has never run before and went into the 5K race that happened in town, and she completed 33 minutes. Unbelievable. Somebody texted and said, why am I not running? Because I'm not running. That's why. She's showing me up, and she would show me up. And then it would turn into a race, and that wouldn't be pretty. So, and she'd beat me, and that would be worse. It'd be like Boston and Toronto last night, in case. Well, we have more Boston fans than I realized. Oh, wow. Hey, I'm super excited about this morning because we have, speaking in just in a moment, Louis Mezzarelli. And Louis and Lydia have been here at Harvest a lot longer than they've been in the room. They've been attending online for a couple of years, and then last summer moved physically here to Cornwall. They have spent their entire adult lives in full-time ministry, very, very fruitful full-time ministry across Ontario. I think he'll probably share a little bit about that. And as Ryan said, friends of the house, they've come and made Harvest their home church, and they're retiring here in Cornwall. Louis has become a great friend to myself, and we enjoy coffees together and a lot of conversation. And I'm just thankful that God is bringing us many people, not just people that are getting saved, and that's amazing, but also, as you've probably been bumping into some folks, that God has opened the door to people who are very, very capable in ministry because reinforcements are necessary. And I believe that that influx is really speaking to that God wants to increase us. God wants to take us to another level here at Harvest. We've been praying for that and believing for that. And all of us are here ready for that. And as well, God has brought some very, very incredible people. They're not novices in the things of God, but as I've said, have spent their lives, their adult lives, ministering to others, overseeing churches. And so I would love it this morning if you would stand and put your hands together. Welcome and honor Louis as he comes to preach today. Come on, give it up.
Love you too.
We hail from all over, as he said. We've been around, but most of our family is in the Montreal area, so that's who we are. We're also, you know, you probably don't recognize me because you usually see me like this. My wife and I are the ones who wear the masks. COVID wasn't nice to us, so as preventative, we wear them inside spaces. But what's really funny is one Monday, I came into the church. My brother-in-law was visiting, and I wanted to show him the church, you know, and this is just a little while ago, and came into the church by the office door, and I came in and I met Linda, and I said, Linda, can I show my brother-in-law the church? And very respectfully, she says, who are you? And so my I didn't have my mask on. It was around my neck, so I pulled it up, and she said, oh, Louis. That's the true story. Okay, so here we are, honored, really honored to be here and to have this opportunity to share with you. You know, it was in the early hours of the morning one fall, 1982. That's way back. But I had just finished a late shift. I had Lydia was finishing up her last season of Bible, her last semester of Bible college, and I was working as a night security guard on campus. And I was driving home after a late night shift, and I'm driving along Scotts Valley Drive, right through Scotts Valley, California, where we went to school. And all of a sudden, a young deer thought that the middle of the road was a good place to stop. Not only that, to make it worse, this deer decided to look at me, stare right at my headlights. And you know what happens when that happens, right? So, like, right in the middle of the road, while the deer was standing there, I screeched on, or pressed on the brakes, came to a screeching stop within inches of this deer. I looked out my windshield. Deer looked at me. We had a face-to-face encounter. And I know so many of you probably have had those, right, with deer. Unfortunately, some have had incidences. I was fortunate that day I didn't have an accident. But that kind of face-to-face encounter is really what I want to talk about this morning. How many of you have had a face-to-face encounter like that with God? Okay, so let me just, you know, like, I know you can't see God and live. The Bible tells us that. The Bible's clear. But I want to talk about this idea of having a face-to-face encounter with God. Okay, so let me define the word encounter for you. It comes from Middle English. So around the turn of the first century, it became a popular word, and it meant that adversaries, opponents, people who didn't like each other, would meet. They had an encounter, was the word that was used. But Webster has kind of developed that, and Oxford Dictionary as well. They have made, as language has changed over the year, to the point that today, encounter means to come upon face to face with a thing, a situation, or a person. So I propose to you this morning that there are places where you and I are guaranteed to encounter God face to face. Places that we can be sure, if we're going there, we are going to meet him. Now, I don't want to accidentally bump into God the way I almost did with that deer. I want to intentionally encounter him. I want to live a life that calls me, that urges me to encounter God, that I could come face to face with him. A life that doesn't wander from God, but that desires to spend time face to face. I want to be able to know, and I want to be guaranteed that there are places that I can go where that's going to happen. Amen. Yeah. So this morning, I want to share with you four of those places where you are guaranteed to have an encounter with God. Now, I want to speak this message, and I, you know, I prayed through it, and Pastor asked me if I would share, and I really believe the Holy Spirit prompted me on this subject because, see, the world we live in needs you and me to have encounters with God because they need to see God. And he's wearing us in a sense. So, you know, if we do not encounter God, the chances are Cornwall won't. And Mia, before the service in the huddle, you talked about how we want to influence Cornwall. Yeah, like Cornwall isn't going to know God if we don't have these encounters with him, where we meet with him face to face. You know, our neighbors won't know God. The Muslim neighbors that moved in next to me, and the Hindus, and the white Anglo-Saxons, and everybody who lives in Cornwall, if even though they live around me, they're not going to encounter the God that I know unless I encounter the God that I know. Our coworkers, our fellow students, our children and our grandchildren won't unless we do. So let me take you to these four places, okay? Guaranteed encounter with God. Now, some of them are going to be very obvious. Others, probably not so much. Let's work through them. The first place of guaranteed encounter with God is gathered worship. Pastor didn't tell you this, but I taught at a Bible college for 12 years. Lydia and I both did, and our subjects of discussion and teaching were worship. So if you want, I could talk for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks about worship, all kinds of worship, the what kind of worship you do in your car when you're going to work, or you're driving around, you're listening to a tape, or you're watching a blog, or you know what, anything. Like, I could talk about this for weeks, but I won't, okay? Just allow me to say this, though. Throughout Scripture, we see places where people are gathered for worship. Events just like this morning, events like Friday night with the young adults and the youth, they were gathered to worship. And I propose to you that these times are places where you are guaranteed to encounter God. See, He designed gathered worship as an experience to celebrate His presence. Now, this very thing happened in 2 Chronicles chapters 5 through 7. There's a whole story there. You got to read that this afternoon if you want. It's great. The Jewish nation was just dedicating a brand new building they built. And Solomon was the king, and he built this big building, a temple for God. And they had a seven-day festival. Actually, it fell on the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would meet in Jerusalem, and for 7 days they celebrated this event, the opening of the new building. And God's presence was so real that everyone who showed up encountered Him. Actually, it says in 2 Chronicles that a cloud filled the place. And He was so face to face with them that a human or a natural representation of Him came in the way of a dark cloud that just filled that place. So much so that the ministering priests and the musicians that were leading in the gathered worship couldn't even stand to perform their worship. So why is gathered worship a place of guaranteed encounter with God? Well, let me illustrate it this way. It's nice, isn't it, when you encourage someone or build them up. You tell your child or your friend, hey, you did a great job, and you tell them why it was a great job. Doesn't that feel good when you're able to do that for somebody? It's the right thing to do. Well, yesterday, Lydia and I were at her mom's in Dollar des Armeaux, and we were celebrating one of her sister's birthday, and her 90-year-old mother made lasagna. That morning, she got up. Yesterday morning, she got up and made some fresh pizza bread for us. And we had a carrot cake. It was good. So we kept telling her, actually, throughout the meal, a number of us were saying, oh, everything's so tasty, so good, Ma. Thanks so much. And coming home from Montreal last night in the car, I said to Lydia, you know, your mom was beaming all day long. She really was. And, you know, we did the right thing by telling her over and over, by praising her for her food and for her love that she showed us as her family. And it meant so much to her. When we're praising God in a gathered event like this morning, the right thing to do is to tell them, thanks for what you did. Thanks for what you're doing for me. And see, God is so pleased when His family gathers around like this and just praises Him and talks to Him about the good things He's doing in life. He is guaranteed to be there. Are you going to run out if someone starts praising you? He's here. He's here, and we could encounter him face to face. And I don't want to be critical in any way, but if you don't, maybe you need to just check inside to see maybe there's some wall you've put up, because he's here. We're experiencing him, aren't we? So this morning, I'm not going to go any further, okay, other than just allude to this story in Chronicles. And you could read it this afternoon, 2 Chronicles 5 to 7. Awesome story. But before I go on to the next guaranteed place of encounter with God, let me say this. Lydia and I have loved the fact that our pastor, Roy, loves and prioritizes worship. We love the fact that you have put in place someone like this woman right here, Karen. Karen leads us so well. Thank you. She and her team of leaders do so every week. They bring us to a face-to-face encounter with God. Thanks, Chelsea. Ted's not here this morning. He's flying somewhere, but hey, thanks, Ted. Thanks, Karen. Thanks, Chris. Brian, where are you? You're over there. Or Ted. Not Ted, sorry. Frank, yeah. I think that's you right there, Frank. Thank you for leading us so well week after week. Thank you. Hey, the second place of guaranteed encounter with God is, get this. This is in, you were so sure that he's going to be here when you share the gospel. I promise you that. Romans 1, chapter 16 says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." The gospel is the power of God. When the gospel is delivered, the Holy Spirit begins to work out everything that God accomplished. Everything. See, the Holy Spirit calls us, stirs our spirit to exercise faith. He makes all the work that Jesus did on that cross and his death and resurrection have meaning. And he places hope in our hearts for the future. God is always, always, always where the gospel is shared. If God was not present in the gospel, if he wasn't in the message of the cross or the message of the resurrection, if God wasn't present in the message of our future hope that we carry, we would be just like Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15:19, we should be pitied. For our faith and our hope would be futile if God was not there. And you know, it's really important that he's there, because God is the gospel. His love is what it is. See, the results of what Jesus did on the cross are God's work. That's his work. Now, you know, our work is to speak the gospel. His work is to let it impact people's lives. When we bring people face to face with God through the sharing of the gospel, whether we're living that out in our life when we go to school or go to work, or we're living it out with our family who doesn't know him perhaps, when we live out the gospel or we actually speak the gospel into people's lives, God is right there. He makes the message grab hold in the receiver's heart, and actually, He does a work in us. We just deliver his presence by sharing the gospel. The results are up to God. You know, even the Apostle Paul did not have 100% conversion rate when he spoke the gospel. So don't be discouraged. If you've been praying for somebody and sharing the gospel every way you could, and you've been talking to them about Jesus and his love for you, you know, don't be discouraged, because like Acts 17 tells us, verses 32 to 34, when Paul was in Athens, he says, when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, Some laughed in contempt, but others said, we want to hear more about this later. That ended Paul's discussion with them, but some of them actually joined him, and the Bible says became believers. So there were three responses to the sharing of the gospel. Some laughed. How many have been there? Yeah, it hurts, eh? But some wanted to hear more. Yeah, I'm sure you've shared it and people have asked for more. And some actually became believers. We just deliver the presence of God. We just take our relationship with God and share the gospel so that people could come face to face with him. Romans 10, verses 13 to 14 tells us how important this is. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Lydia's sister and my brother-in-law, Mike and Sue, have been missionaries going back and forth from Canada to Ukraine, working with churches on the ground there and orphanages, and actually just winding down their time this past year. But they tell a story of the time they were in Kiev airport waiting for a flight, and they bumped into this other man who spoke English. He was an American. And, small talk ensued. You've been there, right? And then all of a sudden, this man told my brother-in-law why he was in Ukraine. Well, he had come there because he bought a girl. He was going to have sex. And he wasn't ashamed of it at all. Now, Mike was able to share the reason why he was in Ukraine. And eventually, as they talked, he was able to talk to him about God's love. And that man seemed very interested. Now, my brother-in-law, Mike, has kept in touch with him over the years. And in one of their communications, the man confessed the shallowness of his motives and actions. And he wanted to know more about the living God. And you know what he did? He came to know God. Because, see, the gospel's power is in God doing something, and he's there when you share it. He's there. He transforms lives. All we need to do is bring his presence. Okay, the third place of guaranteed encounter with God is the Bible. Okay. Now, just before I talk about the Bible, I don't know if any of you know this, but I'm a published author. Oh, yeah. Reader's Digest. Okay, well, I submitted a Life's Like That story. November 1989, some of you weren't born yet. Some of you don't know what Reader's Digest is. And it's the ones who are laughing that know what it is. However, I have published other articles and actually a book, or actually two books. This is one of my books. It's my thesis. A master's thesis, a book on what happens to churches when revival hits and how music changes. Oh, I have another one. I call this a book. Lydia calls it a brochure. And maybe one day I will expand it and make it a full book. Well, this is a worship leader's to-do list. Now, these books are me. Like, you want to find out who I am and what I believe? Just read this book. Just read about what I've written. You'll have my knowledge about the subject. My thinking, my experience are all in the pages of this book. You know, this comes in soft cover if anyone's interested. I made one for my dad. He wanted one, so I gave him one. So when you read my stuff, you get a virtual piece of me. When you read this, you get God. Not only a part of God, you get God. Let me explain it this way. See, the author puts themselves into the pages of a book, and God did that. He is present here in these pages. The Holy Spirit wrote this book through people, men and women like you and me. Some of them were flawed worse than us. Real people, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what God wanted us to hear. This is what Paul says about God's words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, this wasn't a new science, but 20 years ago, a new element of this science came into being. DNA testing and DNA results and testing and all the rest. And what they found out about 20 years ago, turn of the 21st century, out, that people's DNA is in their breath. Did you know that? People's very DNA is in their breath. So when Paul says, this is God-breathed, oh, man, God is here. His DNA is just, I open this and I got to watch my hat doesn't fly off because his breath is breathing right at me. God is right here. And this has some really practical, important things for us as we live day to day, because this is him. And we live in a culture that, as all of us know, is very far from God in so many ways. And our culture keeps influencing us. And unless we continually remind ourselves who God is and what he expects of us, and unless we get his teachings right, unless we understand the future hope that we have in Jesus Christ, well, we're just going to be bombarded by our culture, and we're just going to be weak. This is serious because, you see, we live in a culture that says, hey, listen, you understand the Bible? That's cool. But I'll believe what I want to believe, right? How many have been there where people say to you, hey, that's good for you, but for me, it's not. But see, this is truth, and we believe that's truth, and not only is it truth, but it's God speaking truth to us. And if we don't know this, and if we don't have encounters where we meet face to face with God in Scripture, you know, we're gonna sit through a message or two on Sundays. We're gonna listen to our favorite teacher on the internet. We're gonna listen to podcasts. We're gonna be even listening to what people write, and then we're gonna get all confused if we do not know the very breath of God. We just might forget what he says. Years ago, I was pastoring in Peterborough, and I was called to a nursing home where a non-Christian family had just lost their grandmother, and they called for a minister. So the funeral directors called me up, and I arrived there just after the family did, and a woman was consoling her young child. The child was probably around 8 years old, and she said this: "Your grandmother has now become your guardian angel." Not true. It's great sentiment. I love that feeling. The thought of it is great. And, you know, it's a good idea. But that's not what God says. That's not what he breathed out. But because we listen to all these sources, and unless all these good sources, good teachers on the internet, a great teacher here in church, unless we know his word and have face-to-face encounters with him in his word, we can be easily led astray. Revelation actually tells us what happens to those who don't believe when they pass away. Revelation 21, verse 8, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Oh, man, that's why we need to know our God. That's why we got to get him in this book. We need to feel his breath. You know, we often can miss God so unintentionally. I found myself a few years ago doing this where I would be reading a scripture and I know that, and I just quickly go through it, or in an article, if there's an article and there's a scripture reference, or in devotions even, this happens so many times, and I just zip by the scripture. I got to be careful that I'm not missing the breath of God for me. I got to slow down. I got to take in his breath so that I don't miss him. And if you really want to encounter God in the Bible, memorize it. Just internalize this thing. Make it you. Just make it part of who you are. I've been on a long journey, lifelong journey, it seems, trying to memorize, and it's always hard and challenging. And lately, I picked up a Bible app that helps me so much. And it just is really good because I internalize his word. I internalize that closeness that I have with God. His very breath in us. Oh, breathe it in, folks. Breathe it in. Open that word, whether it's on your tablet or on your phone, or you listen to it in the car. Breathe it in. The fourth place where we can have a guaranteed encounter with God is in a loving embrace of his arms. Now, as I've pastored over the years, Lydia and I have seen so many people hurting, crying for love. Funny story. When I used to work in the Ottawa area, one of the pastors on staff with us was a counselor, and all she did was see people every day, and she came out of her office one day shaking her head and saying, oh, my last two clients were crazy. She said the first person came in and they were saying, oh, I'm in a marriage and he doesn't love me. And if only I could be divorced, then I'll find real love. You know, if only I can get out of this marriage. And she said, and the very next client that came in to see her was saying, oh, I'm single and I want marriage. You know, I want someone to love, you know. And she just needed to get those people together. But we've seen all kinds of situations where people have been hurting because they don't have God's embrace. Divorce breaks trust, and yet just like this story, it seems that even people who have been in long-term marriages, I've found some who, even in a marriage, have never experienced love. One of the craziest stories that hurts so much is of a girl who was in our church in Peterborough when we were there, and just a young woman who loved Jesus with all her heart. One day met the man of her dreams. And she moved to another city to be with him, got married, and found out within 6 months that he had another wife in that city, still married. She was crushed. She was broken. Love was betrayed. I've listened to people who've come from terrible family situations where they just never experienced love from a parent or a sibling. And I've also listened to people who've had the greatest families. I wish I was a part of that family. And people sometimes still don't experience love. Some feel like they have nothing to contribute in life. Others feel like they contribute so much and nobody notices. It's kind of like Donkey in Shrek. Pick me, pick me. No one does you. No one picks you. See, people are crying out for this embrace of God. And we can encounter him. Have you ever had any of those feelings of lovelessness? Yeah, it's consistent to human beings. So you know there is a place where you can go that you are guaranteed to experience God. That's in his loving embrace. He's there. Paul wrote this to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. He says this, Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. And this is from Psalms 44, where the psalmist was writing and saying, we just feel like day after day, we're just being slaughtered. We're just being put down. Boy, those are feelings that we all have experienced. And so Paul is quoting that here. For your sake, we face death all day long. But no, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you need to know God's love, allow me to challenge you to read this scripture in a different way, so that you can literally feel his embrace. I started doing this about 45 years ago. Someone introduced it to me, and I've been reading this scripture this way. Every time I need to know of his loving embrace. And the first time I read it 30 days in a row out loud to myself. Because I needed to hear it. If ever you feel like you need to know his loving embrace, let me share with you the way I read this passage. I start a few verses earlier at Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps Lewis in his weakness. Lewis, he does not know how he ought to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for Lewis through wordless groans. And he who searches Lewis' hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people, Lewis, in accordance with God's will. And Lewis knows that in all things God works for the good of Lewis, who loves him, who's been called according to his purpose. For Lewis, who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, his son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And to Lewis, who he predestined, he also called. And to Lewis, who he called, he also justified. And to Lewis, who he justified, he also glorified. What then shall Lewis say in response to these things? If God is for Lewis, who is against him? How will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give Lewis all things? Who will bring any charge against Lewis, whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns Lewis? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, is the one who sits in condemnation over people, and he doesn't condemn me. More than that, he was raised to life, and right now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is interceding for Lewis. I can feel his hands getting tighter and tighter around me. Who shall separate Lewis from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, and put in there anything you're going through, because it's written, or like it's written, for your sake, Lewis faces death all day long. He's considered as a sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, Lewis is more than a conqueror through him who loves Lewis. For Lewis is convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate Lewis from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you need a guaranteed encounter? Find it in his arms. Hey, read this scripture that way, putting yourself in there. Read it out loud to yourself. I promise you, you will encounter God. Four places. There's lots more. But these are at least four places where we can find and encounter God. Gathered worship, sharing the gospel, the Bible, or in the embrace of his arms. And can I challenge you? I was a teacher and I love giving homework. So can I challenge you this week, deliberately encounter God in one of these places? You started well this morning, but do it this week for the next 7 days. Encounter him face to face in one of these places.
Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. I receive you now. Amen. We believe if you pray a simple prayer like that from your heart, you're born again and Jesus is living inside of you. We're going to dismiss our service. Now Chris is going to just pray a prayer of blessing over our lives.
Father, we just thank you for this morning. God, I pray as we leave this morning, Father, that you will just, Father, let everyone in this building just take what's been spoken this morning, Father, ponder in their heart, and God, that they will even have a fresh experience with you this week, God, face to face. Father, I pray just a blessing over each person this morning, God, and as we go, just bring us back safely next week. In your name we pray, amen. Be blessed, Harvest.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Mm-hmm.